thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Here, I'm so excited to preach again tonight. God's good, isn't he? This morning was great in his presence. I'm so excited to talk about Jesus tonight. I have a really simple title to this evening, and it's this: Jesus, you're beautiful. Jesus, you're beautiful. And here, we have a weird feeling with the word beautiful sometimes because it feels maybe a wee bit weird to say it. Sounds a wee bit interesting of a way to describe somebody. But I think when we boil this down to an understanding, it's really simply one of the only words that we can use to describe him. He really is beautiful. He is more beautiful than your wife or your husband or your kids or your dog. Like, he is far more beautiful than all things. And tonight, the goal is this: that some of us in the room who are a bit far from Jesus would see him maybe for the first time, or we would come back to him. And for us in the room who maybe love Jesus, that we would just capture more of him, because there's never enough. There's always more to discover with the Lord. And as I was thinking of how to start this, I was thinking about, I wonder this question: what would you want to be known for? If someone had like a pen and they had to describe who you are, I wonder what you would love them to write about you. Would you want to be known for like the most impressive dancer in the world? Would you want to be known as the person who like makes the best food ever? Would you want to be known as someone who is so humble? Like, I wonder if you could choose what to be known for, what would you pick? Wonder what you would choose. And the reality of why I asked the question is this: because I think Jesus longs to be known as someone who is beautiful. And there's a woman, and most of us will know her and know the name, Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa, most of us will know her story. She really gave her life to the lost. And she really gave her life to the most broken and hurting people in the world. And there's this story of her holding dying children in her arms. And she asks, someone comes and asks her this question, like, why do you do this? Like, what's in it for you? She said, it's not about what I get from them. It's not about what they can give to me. But the reality of why I do this is because, if I can get it, there we go, is this: it's not about what they can give back, but I love them for who they are. It's not about what they can give me. It's not about what I can get from this, but it's all about who they are. And when I reflected on that statement, it's not about what I can get, but it's about who they are, one of the perspectives that I had was, this is really beautiful. It's a really beautiful way to live your life. Because Mother Teresa, would have cost her everything. It would have cost her connection with her family. It would have cost her time and energy. It would have cost her comfort. It would have cost all of these different things. But she was saying, I am willing to give my life for this, not because of what I can get, but because of who they are. It's really a beautiful way to live. But tonight I want to tell you about someone who is far more beautiful than Mother Teresa. It is someone who loves the lost, and loves the least, and loves the broken, and loves the hurting, and loves the insecure, and loves all of these people. This is the person we're talking about. But it goes a wee bit further, because this beauty, the beauty of Jesus Christ, doesn't just change situations, but it changes hearts, and it transforms lives. You see, Mother Teresa was just trying her best to be a mirror to Jesus. That's all she was trying to do. But Jesus is the most beautiful person to ever live. And I'm convinced when we can capture just a glimpse of him, then we will not chase anything else, because nothing will ever satisfy and nothing will ever get close. Jesus, you're beautiful. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. It's quite a well-known passage. It's probably preached on loads. It says this in verse 1 to 5. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And this is, again, as I said, a passage that's preached often. And there are so many different ways you could take this passage, and there's loads of different things you can say in it. But there's one thing I want to say tonight, is that we can't lose what Isaiah had. I wonder if I asked the question from the start, how many times do we come into church? How many times do you go to your quiet time in your home? How many times do you go to services or watch things online, and you're in the presence of the living God and nothing happens? How often do we come into his company? How often do we stand and see him and nothing changes? But Isaiah says here, woe is me, because there's something when we truly see his beauty, something needs to shift. You see, my longing inside of me is this, that every time I would see him, every time I would step into his presence, no matter if it is with a company of people or whether I'm on my own, every single time I would step into his presence, that there would be something within me that would shift. You see, when I see his splendor and his beauty and his awesomeness, something has to be awakened in me. You see, when we forget who we are, when we stay far away from the Lord, because it's almost like the holiness of God, which we'll look at in a second, is like this mirror, and it's this like spotlight. And the holiness of God is this closer that I get to him, the closer that I get to the beauty of his holy presence, the more messy I look and the more sinful I look, because it exposes the things in our lives. But when we stay far from that place and we stay far from the place of repentance, we get further and further away from God. And so we need to capture this afresh. I saw the Lord. That's my prayer tonight for people in this space, that you would see the Lord, that you wouldn't see me or a worship team, but you would see the Lord, because honestly, and with as much energy and vigor as I can say, he is unlike anything else. He is beautiful beyond description. He is other. And so, Christian in the room, there is more for you to discover. Non-Christian in the room, my prayer is tonight you would see him and everything would change in your life. I want to point out two aspects that I think are beautiful about King Jesus. The first one is this, the beauty of his holiness. The beauty of his holiness. It says this in verse 1 to 3, just to recap. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, or high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, it's within the proximity, as we talked about, it's within the proximity of his holy presence that there needs to be this demanding response that is produced within us. When we see him rightly and we see his holy presence, there can't be this thing that says we just stay the same. It demands something from us. It demanded something from Isaiah. And the world is running away from holiness. It's running away from purity. I don't need to tell you that. You have a TV, you have social media, you see it. And there is this almost feeling, especially in the younger generation, is how far can I push it? Like, how far can I go away from what the Bible says? How far can I go away from this holiness? And in an uneducated opinion, but just my opinion, one of the reasons why I think this is because they could never reach or attain it. There's no way we could ever get to his level of holiness. There's no way we could ever be like him. And so we run the other way. Let me give you an example about a job. You ever, maybe it's you, or maybe it's me, or maybe it's all of us, went for a job when you were a bit younger, and you really wanted it. You were like, I would love this job. Like, it ticks all the boxes. It's right location. It's great people. And you apply, and you put your CV in for this job, and you're getting really excited. Oh, I'm going to get this job. And you get an interview. You go to the interview, and you're like, here, I nailed that interview. They're going to text me and say, you've got the job. And then a week later, you get an email or a phone call, and it says, you didn't get the job. At the start, there's this disappointment, but do you know what else starts to arise in that moment? You start to say, I didn't even want the job anyway. Here, the hours didn't work for me. Here, like, that's their loss. Even if I would have said, they would have said yes to me, I would have said no, I don't want this job. I never even want it at all, because there's this like built-in coping mechanism within us that says, I need to protect my pride. And so I think it's similar with the holiness of God. People of this world think, I could never reach that. And when I get close to it, he points out how ugly I am and how sinful I am. And so I'm actually not going to go anywhere near him. I'm going to just run completely to the other side. I'm going to go as far away from this holy, beautiful God as I possibly can. You see, this is the reality of his presence. There is no one like him. He is holy. He is unique. And they even describe it. They say, holy, 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 three times. And you could ask, are they just not having any more words? Like, why three times? So a lot of times. Like, could you not just say holy as like a title? Like, why three times? But in Hebrew, one of the ways is this, is intensity is communicated by repetition. Intensity is communicated by repetition. So it actually isn't right to just call him holy. It's actually not even right to just call him holy, holy. There is something about the holiness of God that is intense and is beautiful. And the Bible's trying to scream at you and me to say, there is nobody like him. He's not just like a better version of you and me. He's not just like a really good human. He is other. He is completely separate. He is far bigger and far better than we would ever even understand. There is no one like him in a world full of ambition and very little people like Mother Teresa, but a lot of people with God complexes asking, here, well, how can I get this best for me? How can I achieve this? How could I be best known? We see this area, this beautiful area of Jesus, of holiness that is not comparable. And so people run. And when I was 14 and I thought about the holiness of God and I give my life to Jesus, here it's really intimidating. It is. The holiness of Jesus is intimidating because it's a standard impossible to reach. It's a space that I walk into daily, into his holy presence, and he highlights the areas of brokenness and sin in my life. It's intimidating. Yet at the same time, the holiness of Jesus, that beautiful holy presence, is drawing because it's so other and it's so different that it brings you into it. And see that presence. Do you know what it does? It burns away things. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. And fire does two things, if you're aware of it. It burns away things that cannot remain, but it also purifies things that are good. It burns away things that cannot remain, and it purifies things that is good. And so when we come into his beautiful, holy presence, he burns away the things that cannot stay. He burns away the apathy and the lust and the selfish ambition. He burns it away, and it is hard, but he burns it away so that we can become like him. And it's in them spaces, church, that there is nothing in this world that could ever satisfy like that. But there is a cost. There is a cost. There is an entrance fee, if you like. And it's death to sin and life for Jesus. You see, his holiness is not beautiful because it's comfortable. His holiness is not beautiful because everything's easy in it. It's actually the opposite. His holiness is beautiful because it tells us who he is. His holy presence isn't about you. It's about who he is. You see, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he didn't say, this is brilliant. Like, I feel so empowered and I feel so vigored. I feel so ready to go and take on the world. When he sees his holy presence, he says this, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Because holiness, first of all, exposes you before it fixes you. The first thing holiness does is exposes the things in our lives, because he is not like you. He is other. He is perfect. He is untouched by sin. He is untainted with compromise. He is completely different. See, this is why his holy presence is beautiful. Not because it flatters you, but because it is so not like you. In a world that says, be yourself, just go after all that you want to do, like you're good, go after all that it is that you desire. Jesus says this, come and die. Come and die, and then in that space, you will truly live. And it's, I wrestle with some of this ideas, because it's not a sermon that says, come to Jesus because you get this. Because quite often we'll hear sermons, and they're right, saying, come to Jesus because he will give you peace. And he will. Here, come to Jesus because you will receive grace and mercy. And you will. Come to Jesus because he will give you purpose in life. Here, he will. He really will do all of that. But tonight, I'm going to say something maybe a bit controversial. I don't think it is. But if that's why you want Jesus tonight, don't come. Okay? Maybe everyone's like squeezing in their seats. Don't come to Jesus for what he can give you. But I beg you tonight, come to Jesus for who he is. Come to Jesus for who he is. We do not come to Jesus because he makes our life easier. We come to Jesus because he is holy and he is beautiful and he is other. See, if Jesus only gave you himself, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. You see, Mother Teresa did not stay with dying people because she gained loads from the world. She stayed with them because she seen someone and met someone and experienced someone far more beautiful than what the world could offer, far more beautiful than safety, far more beautiful than success. She met Jesus. And when we truly see Jesus, church, and we don't see him as like a ticket to heaven. Here, I get to go to heaven with people. I can do what I want, but I get to go to heaven. And we don't just see Jesus as like a self-help program that here, I just want to better myself. But we see Jesus as the King on the throne, the Holy One, the Beautiful One. Then that's when things start to change. Because we don't ask questions like this. What can I get from him? What's he going to do for me? Like, why would I come to Jesus? What's he going to do for me? But our question starts to be changed to this. You're worth everything. When you see him, church, non-Christian in the room, somebody who doesn't love him yet, like when you see him, he is worth all that you have for all the days of your life. That is who this Jesus is. So don't come to Jesus tonight for what he can fix. Don't come to Jesus to improve yourself. Don't come to Jesus for what he can give you. But I beg you tonight, if you do not know Jesus, come to Jesus tonight because he is holy. Come to Jesus tonight because he is beautiful. Come to Jesus tonight because in him there is nothing like it. Nothing compares. He satisfies every need. His holiness is beautiful. The fact that he is other is beautiful. And lastly, and secondly, his sacrifice is beautiful. His sacrifice is beautiful. That's my second point, the beauty of sacrifice. You see, the cross is something that can't just be labeled as just one thing. If you don't know the gospel, let me take 2 seconds to tell you the gospel, if you've never heard it before. Jesus Christ absolutely loves you. God made you with purpose and with image. Sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, and there was a distance between us and God. Mankind tried to work their way back to God and could never earn it. And so Jesus left the splendor of heaven and he came to this earth and he lived 33 years perfectly with you on his mind. And he went to the cross and he carried your sin and your shame on his shoulders because he thought somehow I was worth it and you were worth it. And he died a death that we deserve so that you don't need to die it anymore. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he is coming again so that whoever, if you're the whoever, comes to believe in him, you do not have to perish, but you can have eternal life. This is the Jesus we're talking about. But the anchor point of this is the cross. And we can't just label the cross with one word because the cross itself it's ugly. It really is. It's violent. It's unjust, it's humiliating, and yet somehow, and I think the right word's an oxymoron, somehow in all of that being true, it is the most beautiful spectacle that we have ever seen in all of human history. This is the cross. You see, the cross was originally and was intended to be this Roman torture device made for maximum shame and maximum public humiliation. It was the worst of the worst hung on it as a bit of a warning to say, do not do what these people do. It would have been what the enemies of Rome would have hung on as this warning sign of don't come against Rome or this is what you're going to face. And yet this is where God steps in. This is because he's just so beautiful in his sacrifice that he took the darkest tool at that time for public humiliation and death. He took the darkest tool and he transformed it into this beautiful, bright display of love, the greatest display of love that we have seen. His sacrifice is beautiful. Isaiah 53:3-5 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. And this is the sacrifice that the most perfect, innocent man in all of human history died a death that we were destined to die. And hear this, Jesus did not just die as a martyr. He died as a substitute so that you didn't have to. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the Holy One, the beautiful Holy One that we talked about in point one, became the one that the soldiers mocked and spat on and slapped and punched and abused. This is the one he came for you and for me. This is why this is beautiful. And he wasn't forced. He didn't get anything out of it. He didn't lose control. It wasn't because Rome became too aggressive or too strong. It wasn't because any of that. It says in John 10, 18, no one takes my life from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus left the luxury of heaven. He left the cheers of angels. He left this proximity to the Father. He left perfection for you and for me. And it says in Philippians 2, 6, 8, though he is in the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used as his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and he humbled himself to become an obedient to death, even death on a cross. He did that, and he gained absolutely nothing, yet we gained absolutely everything. This is the beauty of his sacrifice for you. This is the beautiful Savior that I serve and you could serve with all of your life. This is the scandal of grace. This is the one that the sinless one, the perfect one who came, became sin for you and for me. And you see, quite often we can say that in a sort of big scale way. He came for humanity. Yet tonight, make it more personal. He didn't just come for humanity. Like, he really came for you. Like, he really did. He didn't just think of all this and think, here, I'll bypass that person. Or I came for a lot of them, just not. He came for you tonight. And whether you needed to hear that, listen to this in Galatians 2:20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You could say that about yourself tonight. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You were on his mind. Church, this is not an idea. This is just not like a concept. This is the truth. Jesus Christ came to this earth for you. He came for your sin. He came for your shame. He came for your failures. He came for your insecurities. He came for everything that you're battling. He came for you. This is the beauty of his sacrifice. Because it tells us, it's a quote, and I don't know who says it, but it's one of the best quotes that I know, is this. The beauty of the cross is this. You are far more sinful than you would ever dare believe, yet you are more loved than you would ever dare hope. This is the scandal of grace. The cross is not just about forgiveness, though. It's about victory. You have victory in Jesus. Colossians 2:14 to 15. He canceled the debt record of my debt, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them by the cross, the place of shame, the place that they were desperate to make this public spectacle of humiliation. Jesus makes a public declaration of triumph. This is why it is beautiful. Not because the pain that he endured was beautiful, but because his love for us was. Not because of the nails that were forced in his hands and the blows to his face and his side were beautiful, but because the blood poured out on our behalf was. See, the beauty of his sacrifice is this. He did not stay distant. He did not stay safe. He did not stay in heaven, but he stepped into your darkness, and he stepped into your sin, and he stepped into your shame, and he absorbed your judgment, so that the whosoever could have eternal life. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, he bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. This is beauty. Way more beautiful than a story about Mother Teresa. Way more beautiful than a loved one. Way more beautiful than a thing that's going on in your life. This is true beauty. The one who is holy and wants to burn away things that are rotten in your life to make you like him. The one who's seen you from afar and thought you were worth it. This is the beautiful one. And as we see the cross for what it is tonight, the holy one becoming a sacrifice, the living one dying a death that we deserve, and we see the cross for what it is tonight, everything changes, because pride dies, worship is reborn and awakened. Because the most beautiful thing in this whole universe, church, is not, it's not success. It's not your loved ones, they're great. It's not everything on your life. The most beautiful person and thing in this whole universe is Jesus Christ. It is. He, full stop, it's just Jesus. And he is worthy of your life. And he wants to give you life and life.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.